Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4. Again, Paul is writing letters to the church in Corinth. He has received letters from them asking questions and trying to resolve their issues without traveling back there, although we will hear just in a few moments he is planning to travel back to Corinth. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light that is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who will make you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did? Or did not, excuse me. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in that arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardian angels in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of the way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. I will make the same opening statement that I made last week before chapter 3. Struggling through Paul's writings and his teachings and the application to the church, Paul can say more in a few sentences than most of us can say all day. And so to parse it out is rather challenging, but here we are. I have entitled this "The Paradoxes, the Paradox of the Christian Life." And we have spoken of the paradox of the Christian life on many occasions. I heard it referred to last week, how one must die in order to gain life, eternal life. How we must become poor in order to become rich. And there are others. Today I see laying sort of underneath Paul's teaching to the church in Corinth another set of things we might consider to be a paradox. First of all, lingering from chapter 3 here, he says once again, that we are servants, but yet he says that we are entrusted with the secret things of God. And so you have this comparison or contrast, you will, between a servant and a steward. Also later in the text, he refers to kings and royalty. And then right behind that, he brings in the lifestyle of a pauper, a beggar, a homeless person. And then as I've made reference to already, we see this relationship of fathers and children. Paul changes his illustration several times through these 21 verses and, as I say, a rather challenging text. Paul is addressing a very immature group of people here in the church. The congregation of Corinth think way too much of themselves, and Paul has heard through the writings of letters to him of the issues going on, and he can see very clearly that they simply do not understand the context of church. They do not understand the truth they have been entrusted to keep. Especially the leaders have not understood the trust they've been given and the truth that they've been given to give out that truth. They do not understand the servant mentality the leaders in the church should assume. They praise that which is worldly, and yet they scorn that which is of God. They do not follow the fatherly figure given them to model after. And here again, Paul uses these illustrations to try to bring out that point of servant and steward, king and pauper, father and child, in trying to teach the church in Corinth. Let's look first at his first illustration, that of a servant and a steward. Verses 1 through 3 again, he said, men ought to regard us as servants. Now please, when he uses the word servant in this context, that's a very lowly position. It's not to be glamorized in any way whatsoever. Servants in these days were exactly that, servants. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. One entrusted with the things of another person is referred to as a steward. In the households of this day, they would have servants, and then that head servant or that leader of the servant class in the family would be referred to as a steward. A very powerful position. Joseph in the house of Potiphar had this position of being the ruler over the house, yet was also a servant to Potiphar. And so there's a bit of a paradox, a bit of a challenge there to understand these kinds of things. Paul says men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Again, he is emphasizing the role of the church leader as a servant. Just as in chapter 3, Paul notes the servant mentality we of the church are supposed to have. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says we've been entrusted with the secret things of God. How powerful is a person who's been entrusted with the secret things of God and been given the power of the Spirit to pass those secrets out? That's an incredible, powerful position. But yet we have this tension of servant, lowliness, and the power of that one entrusted with powerful things, the secret things of God. This is a church leader. This is the leader in the church. And there's a balance. There's a challenging balance of being servant, obeying that which is given, but yet being that steward, that one who stands and speaks with authority to dispense the thing of the master to the people. As a pastor, especially during this time, standing right here in this pulpit right now, the Reformed Church believes and it teaches that this is the very Word of God being given to His people. That the time of the sermon is to be held above all other things that are accomplished, done in the context of worship. It is the person who has been called to bring the Word of God, the secret, mysterious things of God, to the people. It's a very ordained, empowered position. And there is authority to come from this position out of the pulpit, not from Tim, but from the preacher. at this time. But at the same time, in the same instance, I stand here as a servant with no acclaim, no regard for myself. The elder who stands before you to teach you and lead you, very similar, that they bring the guidance of God to the people and they stand in authority, yet they are servants. Paul is trying to relay that concept, that teaching to the church in Corinth. It's a paradox. Servant, leader, servant, steward, one who obeys, yet one who speaks in authority. And it's the mature church leader that understands and can function in that balance without being overzealous in either direction. The leaders in the church in Corinth were not doing well at this. They were standing before the people in their own strength, their oratory skills, their ways of speaking, and they were gaining the acclaim of the people. I know many ministers that will not stand at the back of the church and shake hands with people when they leave because they can't handle, in the right mind, you who pass by and say, "Preacher, that was a wonderful sermon today. Preacher, that was an awesome sermon today." Because it goes through their head. And so they simply will not do it. I enjoy hearing that from you, but I try my best to turn around and say, "Lord, thank you. Servant, steward, a paradox." Then Paul moves into this section here that begins with verse 8. And I had to read this about four or five times before I really got the flow of what Paul was after here. And this is incredibly sarcastic. The irony in Paul's words here should embarrass. He says, now, to the church in Corinth, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us, apostles, on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong." I hope you can hear the sarcasm, because Paul is making fun of them and calling them out. The church leaders in Corinth were very pompous in their actions. They thought themselves high and mighty. They thought themselves very well versed and learned in the scriptures when they knew nothing. And here Paul begins to bring them down a notch. And if you jump to the end of the chapter, he said, "Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming back." You know, he's almost like the father saying, "I see you. I see you. And I'm coming back. And we will deal with this arrogance." Then he compares that kingly life that he's actually making fun of. But see, in the Christian life, there is the idea of royalty. Not in worldliness, but royalty because of who we are. We are children of the King. Heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul were to bring that out, if he saw that type of royalty in the church leaders at Corinth, this would be far from sarcastic. But it is the great paradox, because while we are royalty, my Lord is a king. He sits high and exalted in the throne, jeweled to the greatest grandeur of all. And as an elder, I will be allowed to come into his throne room. As a believer, I will be allowed to come into his throne room and worship him, knowing that I am a son, a daughter of the Most High. yet in this life. In this life, we are to be ready to sacrifice everything. Everything. That nothing of this world would stand between me and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are to live like paupers according to the world's standards. And again, it's the mature believer who can handle this dynamic. Yes, we are of a kingly heritage. But like Paul, his illustration here, being led at the end of the line as to the end of a procession, condemned men to die, he's making illustration to the men led into the Colosseum being killed. That's who we are. That's who we are. Ready to give up everything and die for the king. The people in Corinth saw themselves kingly for the wrong reason. And then I think maybe Paul's conscience got to him just a little bit and he withdrew and backed off a bit. The language gets a little softer here. Look at verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Now, I believe his allusion here to not having many fathers means that the church of Corinth, the leaders there, are not acting very fatherly. And they're allowing the children to wreak havoc in the church. There's no discipline here. And so he's saying by the testament of what's going on in the church, evidently, you don't have many fathers in the church because things are going so badly. And he says, really, I became your father through the gospel. Proverbs 2 states, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs, this is a father speaking to a child. See, this is what Paul is after for the people of the church of Corinth. Listen to the father's wisdom. Seek after the Father's wisdom, meaning his teaching of which he gave them 3 years that he was there previous. And he wants them to learn from him as a spiritual father figure. And that's truly what he was, because he's the one that taught them originally. He's the one that gave them the gospel. He's the one that founded the church through the power of the Spirit. And so by all intent and purposes, he is the father of this congregation. And he cares for them so much, he's sending one of his favorite spiritual sons, Timothy. He sent him back to Corinth to preach to them and teach them. In this church, as I've made reference to already, there are those who act as fathers to us, leading us, teaching, guiding our path, disciplining us if necessary. And it's the mature church leader. And I'm speaking of the pastor and elders here. It is the mature church leader that understands the fatherly position we have in teaching and leading. We are the fathers, and we are to teach the things that God has given. Now, Paul here cites something specific that he says Timothy will tell them. Look at verse 17. He says, for this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, is faithful in the Lord. All right, here is a leader, a church leader who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, meaning that Timothy will be preaching the gospel, but he's also going to make reference back to that one which taught you previously and hold Paul up, not as God, not as one to be worshipped, but as that model. Paul says in other places, follow me as I follow Christ. Elders, we should be ready and able to say that to our people. Follow me as I follow Christ. pray we are faithful in our leadership. As I've said before, there's accountability. Verses 18 through 21 speak of accountability. Here the church in Corinth, it's a Greek culture. The power of the orator, the power of the one standing at the front of the room with this powerful, influential speaking. Paul says the church is not all talk. It's about the power. And it's about the power of the kingdom of God. What I say here, if it were my opinion alone, it would be worthless. But yet bringing you the message from the Scriptures brings to you the power of God. Paul refers to it here, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. How are we able to preach this word and bring it to you, the power of the Spirit? How are you able to hear it and understand and comprehend and it change and affect your life? The power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. We who lead the church must always remember what empowers us to do what we do. It's not our fancy words. You know, I don't have many of those. It's not our success in life. It's not our special talents or skills that we think we have. All of this amounts to very little. It is the power of God that enables us to be a church, that enables us to be in and of the church, enables us to lead in the church. I pray that we would always, to coin a phrase, to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which Paul has made mention. Faithfulness in the Lord, not in the ways of the world. And the way of life in Christ Jesus. Those are the things given us that we as leaders should bring to the people of God. Amen. Amen.